I have preached a number of sermons thus far this year relative to the idea of examining ourselves, or specifically certain aspects of ourselves or certain things. The title of this morning's sermon is Examine Your Ambitions and Your Goals. As there are many things which we should examine about ourselves, I will probably be preaching more sermons on that examination. But as we look at ambitions and goals, we must realize that every one of us, whether we realize it or not, have ambitions and we have goals. Our text this morning is Philippians chapter 1, verses 23 through 24. As we go through this life and as we strive to be successful, we must decide what we want out of life and then determine the right way to go about it. If indeed each one of us were asked now, today, what it is that we want to accomplish or to attain in this life, no doubt we would have many different answers because we're all different individuals. No doubt many of us would have different answers than we would have as we were younger, because our lives have changed. Our situation in life has changed. And some might even say, well, I really haven't thought about it because I'm old. We are all to have ambitions and goals regardless of our age, regardless of our situations. But we must not forget the words, the right way. As we have a goal, as we have an ambition, we have to go about it the right way. We might also point out that we must also have the right objective as well as the right way to obtain it. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, which serves as our text this morning, we find the Spirit directing the Apostle Paul to write to those brethren there, "For I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." You see, Paul cared for these people. He had the desire to help them, to assist them with their ambitions and their goals. But he had already stated that he had an ambition. He had a goal. And it's the one that every Christian should have. Every person who is a child of God should have the ambition, the goal, to go to heaven. He was a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Notice what the Spirit had him write just following that, which is far better. I can think of no other ambition that is greater than that of going to be at rest to await the return of Christ. The Apostle Paul had a goal in mind. And as he had this goal in mind, he was determined not to let anything prevent his reaching it. As we turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, I want you to consider what we read there and what the Spirit had him write about keeping this objective in mind. If we have a goal, we must keep our mind upon the goal. Oftentimes we have projects at home. You have projects at yours. And it's real easy to deviate from the project at hand because something will happen or something will come up and it will remind you of another situation that needs to be addressed. And sometimes you have to prioritize, but you still must maintain that goal. You must keep in your mind what you want to achieve. He wrote to those brethren as directed by the Spirit in that location, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." We saw in the first chapter that he had a goal, a desire to depart to be with the Christ. Secondly, we see that while he is here, that he has an objective to carry out, to press for the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, there are some that think that Paul was making comparison between his journey, the spiritual journey in which he was on, and the spiritual journey which all in Christians embark upon, and that of the foot race of his day. But to win such a race, one must set his mind on what is before him and head for the finish line. keeping the goal in mind. Oftentimes in talking about foot races, I have challenged people to try to run from, say, here down to the fellowship building and look over your shoulder the whole way, but bring some extra clothes, because you're going to fall and they're going to get muddy. We've got to keep our eye on the prize. Paul knew what his goal was, and he knew what he would do in order to get it. He would strive to serve God, always keeping in mind the reward that was at the end. He had an ambition. He had a goal. You know, Jesus, when he came here, he had a goal in mind when he came. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, he stated his goal for coming, and he never once lost sight of that goal. This is an example for us. We must have a goal. We must have an ambition. And we can't lose sight of that goal. Jesus never did. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." All of the things that Jesus suffered was for the good of those that were lost. Those who would come to him. Those who would follow his word. Those who would follow the doctrine that would be sent to the apostles from the Spirit as directed by God. But the cost of seeing that goal come to fruition was death on the cross of Calvary. He never once shied away from that. After that ordeal, Jesus rose from the dead. And then in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, he gave the commandment whereby those of the whole world could have heaven as their goal. You see, before Jesus came and before Jesus died, heaven was not a goal that one could place any hope in, because Christ is that hope. When Jesus came before his disciples, he told them what they were to do. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." It is important that they preach the gospel. Romans 1:16 tells us it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Therefore, that must be proclaimed so that they too can see that there is a goal to attain, that there is an ambition that they can have. And that gospel not only tells us what we can achieve or what we can receive at the conclusion of this life, but also how to become one of God's children, how to reach that goal. And he goes on and says in verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." I don't know how people have come up with the doctrine that baptism is not required. Jesus clearly stated it here. Go into the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You can't separate the two. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Jesus is still accomplishing this goal every time we teach and preach the gospel to those who have not heard it. Every time they have an opportunity to win, to be won to Christ. But first, he had to die. That goal of his to do his Father's will required that he give his life on Calvary's cross. Stephen also had a goal. Stephen, as you will recall, was a man filled with the Spirit and with power. You couple that with a deep love for the souls of men, he was diligently striving to convince the Jews of their guilt. In being part of those who crucified the Son of God. But oftentimes, as guilt is exposed, those who are guilty turn upon those who are exposing it, and they stone him to death. If you look at Acts chapter 7 and verse 60, you'll see that his goal was a lofty one. He wanted these people to have the opportunity to repent of those sins, to confess Jesus as the Son of God, to be baptized into Christ, having repented of their sins, to become children of God as he was, so that they too would be able to proclaim that message regardless of the cost. He had an ambition. He had a goal, and he fulfilled that goal. But he also had the right motive, the right attitude. He had the concern for those souls, even those who were going to take his life. And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep with his dying breath. He was still striving to fulfill that goal, to make sure that people knew of the love of God and the saving power of the gospel. You know, it's already been stated that Paul had determined not to let anything hinder his reaching the mark and winning the prize. And if you've ever wanted something so badly that you would set other things aside, that you would prioritize it, you would say, this is the most important thing to me. You'll understand how Paul felt and how the Spirit would direct us through the Word. Paul was also aware that he could be a failure in life in the pursuit of the prize if he did not maintain control. There you go, folks. If we cannot maintain control, we cannot reach our goal. We cannot fulfill our ambitions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, we'll see what the Spirit had Paul to write there, recorded forever in the Bible so we also can know this. It is a formula for success. If we examine our ambitions and we examine our goals, we must do these things in order to reach those things. He said to those people, as he was directed to write, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. First and foremost, you have to start the race. And secondly, you must continue in that race. He says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Right now, there's the Ryder Cup going on in France, I believe it is. And these people, these golfers, are over there and they're competing for the glory and a tin cup. It's a corruptible prize. Because next year they're going to give it to whichever team wins then and wherever it's held. If I'm not mistaken, it goes over there for a year and then comes over here for a year. So far as the tournament's concerned, whoever wins, wins the tin cup or silver cup or whatever it is. But we strive for an incorruptible crown. And so he tells us in verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He didn't just meander along through life, taking whatever path was easiest to follow. He didn't just go through the motions. No. He said in verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. What is he saying? He's saying, I keep control of myself. You stop and think about it. That's all we've got control over. Nobody's going to make me do anything. I've heard that forever. I've said that forever. But the truth of the matter is, the only thing that we truly have control over is ourselves. And what we do, and how strongly we fight to pursue our ambitions, to reach our goal. Lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Think of that. The Apostle Paul, one who had been taught the truth, who had been met by the Lord on the road to Damascus, had been taught the truth by Ananias, who had obeyed the gospel, who immediately began to want to preach and teach the gospel to undo the damage that he'd already done. He says, I myself could become a castaway. Tells you how important his goal was, the ambition. The goals and ambitions of Jesus, Stephen, and Paul were all worthy ones, but those of many Bible characters are not. You know, many of the Old Testament people were greedy and suspicious, and their objective was to destroy anyone that might threaten their power. For example, 2 Kings chapter 11 and verse 1, we see one named Athaliah. She saw that her son had died. Her son was one who was perhaps going to be on the throne. And so she wanted to have the power, so she did what she wanted to do to make sure that she would receive her goal or to achieve her ambition. What did she do? When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. I'm going to wipe all the rest of them out. I'm going to take the throne. That's exactly what she did. She destroyed everyone who could possibly have taken the place of her son. Then she took over the rulership. Now don't stop reading there. If you go on and read verse 2, you can see that in spite of her efforts to destroy the seed royal, Joash was spared when he and his nurse were hidden. She had a goal. She had an ambition. She would do everything, regardless of how evil it was, how wicked it was. Stop and think about it. You seek out everyone that was in line for the throne, and you kill them so you could possibly take that throne. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, the sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons which were slain, and they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. Then if you fast forward just a little bit, 2 Kings chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. Among her cries of treason, her reign was cut short. She thought maybe she had reached her goal. Her ambitions had been fulfilled. Look at me. I am the leader of these people. And when she looked, behold, the king stood by the pillar, as the manner was, and the princes and trumpeters by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew with trumpets, and Athaliah rent her clothes and cried, "Treason! Treason!" I can imagine the idea of this. You're going to treat me that way? I'm the ruler here. I'm in charge. But Jehoiada, the priest, commanded the captains of the hundreds and the officers of the host, and said unto them, "Have her forth without the ranges, and him that followeth her to kill with the sword." For the priest had said, "Let her not be slain in the house of the Lord." She was taken out, and she was taken out. She was killed. There's also the uncommonly handsome son of David, Absalom. He must have been really something to look at. But he had evil aspirations. He had an evil goal. He had an evil ambition. He too wanted power. He had his eye on being the foremost leader of Israel, even when his father was the king of Israel. And he had no scruples as to how to accomplish this goal. You know, it's amazing to me how that some people, even though that they are in line to succession, to something, they don't want to wait. They want to speed the process up. They want to take by force whatever they think is theirs. What would he do? Well, he'd rise up early and meet the people and campaign by settling some controversy between them. And in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, we see what he said that he might make his goal known to them. You began to plant the seed. You began to say, "Here's what I'll do." You know, there's the commercials on TV today. Just drive me crazy. I know we have an election coming up. They call it, what I think, midterm elections or whatever like that. But these people are now coming on TV, and none of them have the guts to say, "I'm a Republican" or "I'm a Democrat." And, you know, that doesn't matter to me. I mean, it doesn't matter to me if one's a Democrat or a Republican. That's something that each person has to deal with separately and independently, and that's fine. But if you're going to run for public office, say, "I stand for this. I am a..." Take a side. Tell what you are. Tell what your goal is. I know what all of them do. It's the same thing that they've done for ever since there's been elections. Put me in office. I'm going to go up here. I'm going to change. I'm going to take over. And none of them can do it. Let's get back to this. Here's Absalom. He's going out. Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said, "Moreover, oh, that I were made a judge in the land." Plant the seed, right? Put me in charge. Get me up there where I need to be, that every man that hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. Then in verse 6, we can see how the men of Israel reacted to his efforts to achieve his goal. "On this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. What was he doing? He was slowly chopping away at the foundation of the kingship of his father. He was undermining his own father. And if you stop and think about it, who put David on the throne? David didn't go out and campaign. God chose David. Absalom, the son of David, became so powerful that the king, the rightful king, David, had to leave the throne and flee for his life. He had to run away from his own son. Why? Because his son had ambitions. He had goals. And he didn't examine those ambitions. He didn't examine those goals or how it was that he could achieve at least part of them in some other way than treachery. You know, when someone's goal or ambition causes someone else to suffer, it's not a very worthy ambition. It's not a worthy goal. Jesus observed something among the scribes and the Pharisees. These scribes and the Pharisees had a burning desire to be noticed. You know, children sometimes have a desire to be noticed. I love children. I think they're great. But one of the things that just grates on my nerves worse than anything is when adults are talking and the children are, "Mommy, look here. Mommy, watch me. Mommy, look what I can do." Why? Because they want to be noticed. But that's the nature of a child. When we become adults, we shouldn't be that way. Have you ever talked to anybody and it's all about them? What is their ambition? What is their goal? Look at me. This was the scribes and the Pharisees. Their goal was to be noticed, and it was accomplished by them praying long prayers in the streets, making all the noise they could when they put their money into the offering, or walking around with scriptures attached to their garments, rather than putting them in their hearts, their minds. Why, if they had really studied the scriptures, and they would really search the scriptures, and put them in their minds and live by it, perhaps they wouldn't be out here marching around, wanting everybody to see them. That's what I don't understand about these people that have to wear these certain garments so people will know that they are a man of God, or so they say. Who was it this morning? Somebody in class. Actions speak louder than words. Amen. But your ambitions and your goals can be seen about how you act. These Pharisees, as a result, they put these things upon them. They walked around. They made these long speeches. They made sure that people saw them, that people noticed them. As a result, their worship was vain. Their actions were hypocritical. When you read Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 through 25, we find Jesus speaking to these people, and he exposed their insincerity. He exposed their pretense. You know, much of this chapter contains the same warning against these people and the folks like them. What did he say? "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Well, why make such an accusation? Well, Jesus had nothing to hide. He spoke the truth always. He said, "For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done and not leave the others undone." In verse 24, "Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess." They had ambitions. They had goals. And they were seen, even to the point that people were afraid to cross them for fear of being cast out of the synagogue. Some people's ambition or goal is to be rich. Paul was directed by the Spirit in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 to address this particular issue. It is one that has always existed. There are those that will spend a great deal of effort to seek to get rich, to allow it to ruin them. When I say rich, I'm talking about the world's riches. Keep in mind that it's not money that's evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. I've said this several times. I think nobody's ever going to take me up on it. If you think money's evil and you have a bunch of it, I'll take it. It's not the money. It's the love of money. Paul is speaking to those that make it their determination to be rich in the things of the world, and they're taking it in preference to their proper ambition, to the proper goal. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in perdition, or destruction and perdition. For the love of the money is the root of all evil, while some covet it after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, those who make riches their goal seem not to realize how fleeting such earthly treasures can be. You can be rolling in dough today and a pauper tomorrow. It can happen. Proverbs 23:5 points out how quickly the material things of this life can be gone. The Spirit directed him to write there, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not?" For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Went to the grocery store yesterday. I could have carried the bags to the car, probably in one hand. You know, the little plastic bags with the little finger holes. I probably could have carried them right by myself to the car with one hand and spent over $100. What did I see walking out of my car? I saw dollars with wings. It's gone. Same thing with the power bill and everything. It just flies away. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. This must have been something important for Israel to heed, because just a few chapters later, the same thing is pointed out. Solomon wrote it again in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 24, so that they might see the fleeting nature of riches. For riches are not forever. And doth the crown endure to every generation? In another book likely penned by Solomon, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10 explains that riches do not bring satisfaction to those that have them. I've had people to sit down in my office when I was in a position to have them in an office and talk to them about their desires and their goals. And a person said to me, I said, "What is your goal in life?" He said, "My goal in life is to make six figures." I said, "What are you going to do with it?" I said, "If indeed you're talking about taking home six figures, you better make a lot of money. Uncle Sam's going to get his slice. And the bigger piece that you got, the bigger slice he's going to get. But what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it?" I said, "All you're going to try to do is try to get more." He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, for he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. I'll tell you what happens when people come into newfound wealth suddenly. They want more. That's what the writer is writing. Verse 13, we see that having the goal of riches often brings problems, hurt to those who have it. "There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt." So the advice found in Proverbs 23:4 is fitting. It also shows that the wisdom of man is what causes one to set seeking riches as a goal. Man's wisdom, not God's wisdom. "Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom." Now let's return to the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, we find that the Spirit had Paul direct Timothy in the charge that he was to give others. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded." Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, "Charge them that are rich in this world to give all their money away." He said, "Charge them not to be high-minded, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but trust in" what? "In the living God, who giveth richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they may be rich in works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate." In short, the proper use of material blessings in this world would considerably decrease one's desire to be rich for riches' sake. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, Jesus tells us what riches we are to be interested in. and what goal we are to have and what ambitions we should have. And those things which we are interested in, that determines our goals and our ambitions. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You can talk to somebody about their ambitions. You can talk to somebody about their goals, and you're going to find out what's most important to them. You don't even have to ask them what's most important to them. What are your ambitions? What are your goals? The people that say, you know, I want all this money. I want this. I want that. I want to buy lands. I want this. I want all of these things. Have failed to realize and understand that our ambition and our goal, properly stated, would be a home in heaven for eternity. You know, sometimes parents are overly concerned about securing special advantages for their children. And they set goals which are beyond their children. Or they ask for favors which would adversely affect others. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 21, we find a mother who made a request of Jesus that would put the other disciples at a disadvantage had the request been honored. We're all familiar with this particular situation, this story. But her goals for her sons were of the wrong motive. And they were based upon an improper understanding of why Jesus came. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit one on thy right hand and another on the left in thy kingdom. When we look at verse 24, we see the reaction this caused among the other apostles. We know that Jesus responded that that was not something that was his to give. That's because his kingdom was not physical. It was not going to be, he was not going to be sitting on a physical throne in Israel or anywhere else. Nor was he going to be able, nor would he assign those to be on his right and left hand. But the reaction that was caused among the other apostles is found in verse 24. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. And what did Jesus always taught them? Unity. Set your goal on being united. Based upon what? Based upon God's word. Striving collectively and individually to do the same thing, to reach lost souls, to provide for them a goal, to instruct them relative to an ambition. We need to examine ourselves. You know, some parents set goals for their children in a trade or profession. Sometimes it's the expectation for children to continue in the family business. I remember in high school they were talking about, what are you going to do when you get out of school? And some people said go to college or go to this. And one or two people said, well, I'm going to join in the family business. One particular fellow, family had started a clothing store right there in town. It wasn't a big chain situation. But the son was expected to go to school, get his business degree, come back, join the family business. You know, setting goals like this is inconsiderate and unfair to the children. The fact of the matter is, way back in high school, he even said, that's not what I want to do. I don't know how it turned out. But if pursued, the young folks, just to please the parents, could live a miserable life, unhappy life. That would be like one obeying the gospel to please a spouse. What's the end result? Not what they wanted. But parents sometimes provide this goal for the children. Rather, we should offer guidance. But, you know, we can't decide for our children about what profession to follow. I know I was told, doesn't matter what you do, strive to do your best at whatever it is that you want to do in life. Suppose the family business is one where all that is offered is a lot of hard work and not much gain. What's the incentive to continue in that? As parents, we should examine our goals. We should also examine the goals we'd like for our children to achieve. Our goals should be that they become Christians and remain faithful to the Lord and His Word. And I think this is a worthy goal. This doesn't mean that they can't achieve success here on this earth. It doesn't mean that they can't attain to certain levels in business or commerce. But what should be their first goal? What should be their greatest ambition? Perhaps some of the questions we should ask ourselves or some things we should consider as we contemplate our goals and ambitions. Let me just ask a few of these. Perhaps give us something to think on as we go home today, as we contemplate the rest of our lives, however long that might be. What do you want from life? What is it that you want out of life? The fact of the matter is, none of us are getting out of it alive. We're going to die. But what do you want to have attained in this life? Secondly, will reaching these goals cause you to sacrifice some principles that you've been taught from the Bible or some principles that you believe in? I think we always need to ask ourselves the question, what is the cost of my goal? What is the cost of my ambition? Thirdly, have you ever considered whether God would approve of your goal or ambition? A lot of times people will say, oh yeah, I want to do such and such and this and that. I've heard people say, you know, I've heard Christians say, well, I tell you, I'd really love to be on the PGA Tour. Where are you going to be on Sunday? You'll be playing golf. Who's your God? That's for you to decide. Don't get me wrong, I think golf is a great thing, but there's a time and place for it. But would God approve of your goals? Would God approve of your ambition? Let me tell you something. Let me tell you in advance. God will heartily approve if your goal is to make it to heaven and your ambition is to follow His Word. Fourth, will reaching your goal mean that you'll have to do an injustice to somebody else? The truth of the matter is that you can serve God faithfully from this moment forward and never do an injustice to anybody. Fifth, perhaps one that's most important and tied up in the next two, is will reaching your goal bring you real and enduring happiness in this life and that which is beyond? Number six, will reaching your goal endanger your spiritual life? If it will, it's not a lofty goal. It's not a good ambition to have. It's one that needs to be examined. Will your ambitions lead you to be greedy and self-centered? Or will they give you an opportunity to serve others? Examine these ambitions. Examine your goals. If indeed this morning you're not a child of God, you need definitely to examine your goal and examine your ambition. You need to become a child of God because you cannot enter into eternal life to spend it with God if you're not a child of God. You cannot enter into eternal life and spend it with God if you're not a faithful child of God. How do you become a child of God? Well, in John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus said that one must hear. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard hath learned of the Father cometh to me. John 8:24, Jesus again speaking, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. So first you must hear. Secondly, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Thirdly, you must repent. Those Jews on the day of Pentecost that heard the message that the Spirit had given to Peter and the 11, they were pricked in their hearts and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They'd already heard, they already believed, and therefore the answer was given to them, repent. Of course, they were also told to be baptized, just like Jesus said, that one must believe and be baptized. Thirdly, we find that we must also confess. Acts 8 and verse 37, when the eunuch wanted to be baptized, He asked what hindered him from being baptized. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then we return again to baptism. Mark 16:16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." You will have reached part of your goal. You will have become a child of God. But that's not where it ends. That's not where it stops. You must remain faithful unto death. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, we have a passage that's rather lengthy, but I want to read it anyway because it is so important for us to know that once we have begun that race, once we have set the goal or accepted the goal of striving to get to heaven, we must continue it. In 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. We have been promised wonderful things by God, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And then he says, "And besides this," what does that mean? That means there's something else you got to do. You can't just hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, set on a pew, and wait for the trumpet to sound. It don't happen that way. Oh, if you set on a pew, the trumpet's still going to sound one of these days. But what kind of shape are you going to be in? Will you be faithful? Will you have reached your goal? "Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." Listen. "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," or our Lord Jesus Christ. "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." And then the advice in verse 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things," what things? The things that he began speaking of in verse 5. "If you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." If you have not obeyed the gospel, we're going to give you the opportunity to here in just a moment. But if you have obeyed the gospel, and for whatever reason have not remained faithful, know that you're falling short of the goal. You've not examined your goal, and you've not remained faithful to it. But God has provided for us the means to return to him those who are his children. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 tells us what it is. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." We're going to sing 683. "Let him have his way with thee." His way is that you obey his word, become his child, and remain faithful unto death. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing the first and third verse.